I've been listening to all that has been going on tonight and the whistles, which are very loud. You know you're getting into the other side of middle age when you turn to your wife and you say, those whistles are really loud. It's such a joy to be here, isn't it? And to experience the thanksgiving and the sense of liberation and freedom that we are celebrating at the very heart of the Christmas message, perhaps in a different way tonight, but nevertheless, we are celebrating it. We're celebrating our liberator. We're celebrating our deliverer. We're celebrating our savior. We're celebrating our hope. And as I've listened, I've changed some of the things that I was going to say because I don't want to be irrelevant or disconnected. And as I was listening particularly to this last track, I was reminded of the cry of God to Moses when he met him in a burning bush. You might say, what's that got to do with the Christmas message? Let me tell you in a moment. Moses, a man who'd been on the run for 40 years, uncertain about his future, given up on his past, and consigned to living in a different space and in a way that he'd never planned. And one day he saw a bush that was burning. Nothing strange about that in the Middle East in the heat of the day. But this bush was burning and not being consumed. And he was intrigued by it and entered into a stepping toward God as God metaphorically stepped toward him. And I wonder tonight if you're intrigued by all of this. Online and here in the room, you're looking and saying, what on earth is going on here? What am I seeing? And you lean in. And if you listen carefully, you may hear the voice of God saying exactly what he said to Moses when Moses leaned in. Is Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me, and I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. Amen. God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. You're not living in Egypt 1400 years before the birth of church or the birth of Christ, but you might be living in an Egypt which looks and feels different, oppressed by the structures around you, trying to fit in. And maybe you need a liberator just as much as the people of Israel needed a liberator. Maybe in the midst of the noise and the celebration and the music and the whistles and the dancing and the wonderful sense of joy and celebration as the lights cascade across this roof and they pirouette around the walls, maybe God would lean into you as you lean in and say, I have heard your cry. I have seen your oppression. I know what you are going through. And let me tell you why I came. You see, Moses raised as a deliverer for Egypt is one thing. Could God come any closer? Could he come any nearer? Could he lean in any more than that moment in the fire when he leaned in to Moses? Well, at the heart of the Christmas message is the belief that God leaned right in. that he leaned into human form, that he took on flesh and blood, that he leaned into your condition, that he leaned into my pain, that he leaned into my questions and my uncertainty and my fears and my concerns, and that he leans into all who will lean into him, and he says to them, I have come to set you free. I've come to lift the yoke of oppression from you. I've come, in the words of the New Testament, to give you a hope and a future. But he comes in the most remarkable way. He comes in a way that challenges us and actually is inexplicable. Oh, right on cue. In the cry of a baby was my next sentence. Luke 1, verses 26 to 38 tell us of this moment when an angel appears to a young girl called Mary and says, you're going to bear a child conceived by the Holy Spirit. It's inexplicable. It goes beyond human rationality. It isn't irrational. It is supra-rational. And in verse 29 of that passage, Mary is perplexed. Who wouldn't be? This inexplicable intervention has to have a reason. It has to have a purpose. It has to have a motivation. It has to have a foundation. Otherwise, it makes no sense at all. But the angel explains to Mary that she is going to bear a child who will be the Savior of the world. So the inexplicable becomes explained because of God's love. The same God that heard the cry of the Israelites and raised up Moses sent his son into a virgin's womb to set you free. Who could explain such a thing? This inexplicable intervention, this remarkable moment when the cry of a child changes everything. Almost entirely unnoticed, by the way, in Bethlehem. Not light flashing across the sky, no trumpeters to announce it. One child's cry that would change the destiny of billions, transform the futures of all who would lean in. This inexplicable moment that we celebrate every year, although it didn't happen in December. We come round to it year by year, and if we're not careful, we get used to it. I'm kind of glad that tonight is entirely out of my comfort zone. I really am, because sometimes you need something to judder you out of the comfort of the cozy Christmas message, don't you think? You can get so used to it, you begin to take it for granted, and you forget its power. I want to read something to you, written by John Betjeman when he lived in London. The bells of waiting Advent ring. The tortoise stove is lit again. The lamp oil light across the night has caught the streaks of winter rain in many a stained glass window sheen from Crimson Lake to Hooker's Green. The holly in the windy hedge and around the manor house the yew will soon be stripped to deck the ledge, the altar, font and arch and pew so that villagers can say, the church looks nice. On Christmas Day, provincial public houses blaze, corporation tram cars clang on lighted tenements, I gaze where paper decorations hang. And bunting in the red town hall says, Merry Christmas to you all. And London shops on Christmas Eve are strung with silver bells and flowers as hurrying clerks the city leave to pigeon-haunted classic towers. And marbled clouds go scudding by the many-steepled London sky. and girls in slacks. Remember dad and oafish lights. Remember mum. And sleepless children's hearts are glad. And Christmas morning bells say, come, even to the shining ones who dwell safe in the Dorchester Hotel. And is it true? And is it true? This most tremendous tale of all, seen in a stained glass window's hue, a baby in an ox's stall, the maker of the stars and sea, become a child on earth for me. And is it true? For if it is, no loving fingers tying strings around those tissued fripperies, the sweet and silly Christmas things, bath salts and inexpensive scent and hideous tie so kindly meant. No love that in a family dwells, no caroling in frosty air, nor all the steepled shaking bells can with this single truth compare. That God was man in Palestine and comes to us in bread and wine. The inexplicable truth that reaches across 2,000 years has not only inspired soppy songs by Johnny Matheson, but has changed the world, changed the destiny of all who will lean in. Lucy Franthorpe in 1940s wrote a remarkable piece called BC AD. This was the moment when before became after. And the future's uninvented timekeepers presented arms. This was the moment when nothing happened. While only dull peace sprawled boringly across the earth. And this was the moment when even energetic Romans could not find anything better to do than counting heads in remote Roman provinces. And this was the moment when a few farm workers and three members of an obscure Persian sect walked haphazard by starlight straight into the kingdom of heaven. That's what we celebrate. That's what we mark with rappers who do things I couldn't do with my body ever. With worshipers, with young and old, that's what we do when we sing angels through the realms of glory, or we sing of the name of Jesus, or we declare his birth. We're not just having fun, we're declaring that the world has changed. That this inexplicable leaning in has happened, and it is undeniable. At the end of his gospel, John says, I've written all of these things in chapter 20, verse 30, so that you might believe. He and Luke were forensic in this, writing out the evidence, setting down the stuff that you could look at. This isn't a fancy. Richard Dawkins and the new atheists are wrong. Nobody in their right mind that is an academic or a thinker or a philosopher in today's society would suggest for one moment that Jesus Christ did not exist. There's far more to evidence his existence on earth than Julius Caesar, than Cleopatra, than Mark Antony, than Vespasian, than Titian, and so many others. This is an undeniable reality. That Christ came is undeniable. Who he is, you must decide. How you respond to this cry, it's not my responsibility, that's yours. This inexplicable and undeniable reality has changed the world. And it is irrevocable. what he has come to do has changed everything. Right at the end of the biblical story, I would suggest as part of the Christmas message, although you wouldn't often hear that, in Revelation chapter 13, these words are recorded, that there is a book called the Lamb's Book of Life, and there are names that are written in it, and they'll never be rubbed out. Do you know who those names are? The people that leaned in. Every one of them, not one missed, who heard the call of God and said yes. Is your name in that book? I don't know. But God knows. How do you know, Malcolm? You lean in. And when he calls, you answer. When he says, come to me, you come. When he says, kneel before me, you kneel. When he says, I offer you life, you say, thank you, I will take it. When he says, do you know what this cost? You say, yes. When he says, will you turn from everything else and turn to me? You say, yes. Will you let me reimagine your life? Will you let me reshape you? Will you let me turn you around? When he asks you those questions, you say yes. And that is evidence that your name is written in the book. Undeniable, inexplicable, irrevocable. Because, friends, this is also unescapable. We're going to celebrate it and continue to worship and sing in a moment. But nestled in the New Testament, there's a powerful truth that I want to leave with you. As Paul, the apostle, was trying to explain to the believers in Corinth who Christ was and what he had done and what their ministry now was, he told them that they had a ministry of reconciliation, that it was their job to announce to the world that God had come, to give them an opportunity to respond. And anybody that preaches or teaches carries on that same responsibility. And then he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You can dance and celebrate and enjoy this night and miss that God is leaning toward you. That would be heartbreaking. In a moment, we're going to hear the words of an 8th century Irish song. How do you go from hip-hop and reggae to an 8th century Irish song? Only in KT. Thank God for that, amen? But there's a line in it that says this, be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Is it true? Is it true that God became man? If it is, you can't ignore that. You got to make a response to it. Your response can be interesting but irrelevant. Then you will explain that response one day. But if you are leaning in, I pray that when God says to you, and what about you? You will say to him, be thou my vision. O Lord of my heart, happy Christmas.